This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right, good morning. It is so true that God is the one who gives us new direction, new plans, new hope, new life. And we're starting a new series today, so if you have your outlines, you can get that ready. Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be going today, actually in the book of Mark, so if those would like to get there early. You'll see there's not an outline as normal. We want you just to have space to write down whatever God puts on your heart. So Mark chapter 10, be ready, and we're starting this new series today as we lead up to Easter, which is like the center point of so much of what we know, what we believe, what we understand about Jesus. It's an exciting time. It's springtime. Winter is over. The trees are budding. The flowers are blooming. The grass is growing, and the allergies are going crazy for some of you guys. We know that. But God has built into his creation a sense of new starts, that every year we get to this place and reminded, okay, out of darkness, out of cold, out of winter comes new life. And it's what God wants us to have through Jesus Christ. So the next few weeks, the next 3 weeks, we're going to be focusing on this new series. We're talking about it's a new start, it's a new day, it's a time to think about what Jesus went through in the next 3 weeks of his life, and really we'll be looking at that today, tomorrow, I mean next week, and on Easter as well. And what does it mean for us in our own life? Today, as we look at this, we're calling this Deployed. It's a new day. And Deployed is from our theme for the year. To remind you of that, we looked at the disciple, the word disciple, and go, what does it mean? And we define it this way. Disciple or follower of Jesus is someone that's devoted to Jesus. He's number one in their life. He is the center of their life. He is the Lord of their life. He's the king of their life. And so Jesus is everything. That's what it means to be devoted to Jesus. And then developing in Jesus is something we looked at last year, this idea that we are growing, we're in process, whether you're this little or whether you're the oldest person here, which we won't point out, I don't even know today, right? But you're still growing, and we're still growing until the day he calls us home. And so we're constantly looking at how does he want us to be. And then this year, we're focusing on deployed, and our definition of deployed kind of goes this way. It's really looking at life and doing, the first part is just doing what God has called us to do, all right? So sometimes we look at big things, like he's calling me to go and do this thing, or he's calling me to do that, and that's true, but he also calls us to do everyday things. Don't lose sight of that. It's like how we speak to one another, how you treat your family, how you go about your everyday work life, how you go about your everyday life in general, how you start the day. So it's doing what God calls to do, and it starts with a call from Jesus to follow him. But it doesn't stop there. It's just every day, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? And turning over the day to him. It's not only doing what God calls us to do, it's going where God calls us to go. Sometimes it's to move to a new city. Sometimes it's to change a job. Sometimes it's simply going to wherever he directs you that day, maybe to the grocery store with your antenna on. Like, how are you going to use me here, God? Or calling you to go to work a certain way with a certain attitude. It's this constant, we're always going, right? We're always going and listening to the Holy Spirit say, where do you want me to be? And then the third part of this really kind of dovetails into the whole day idea of developing in. It's becoming who God calls us to become. As you go, as you do, as you follow, he is changing you. He's introducing new things into your life. He's teaching you new things. He's showing you who he is. And as you travel this road with Jesus, it's this constant transformation process. And so as we're deployed in all these different areas, as we're doing, as we're going, we are becoming. Don't lose sight of that. Church is, and we talked about this last week, church is not a business, it's not an organization, it's a group of people who are following Jesus who are becoming like him. Now in this series, we are looking at the last really 11 days of Jesus' life on earth as far as his earthly ministry. This is kind of a series we're going to just take a look at leading up to Easter. And we'll be using the book of Mark. Now, Mark is an interesting book of the Bible. It's the shortest of the four Gospels. It was the first one written. It was written by a guy named John Mark. He was a follower of Jesus, but kind of off to the side. And the belief is that John sat down with Simon Peter, John Mark, with Simon Peter, and Simon told him about the life of Jesus. Now, Mark is different. There's nothing about the birth of Jesus. If you go back and look, chapter 1, it starts when Jesus is 30. And it just, there's no telling of what came before. It's just, this is where we're starting the story. And it has 16 chapters. The first 10 are over 3 years of Jesus' life. The next six are over 11 days. And it's kind of that way in all the Gospels, where they spend so much more time on the end of Jesus' life than it is the beginning or even the middle. And there's a reason for that. Because these guys were convinced that Jesus is who he says he was. And it was in those 11 days that we discover really the whole purpose of Jesus, the mission of Jesus is all tied together, and they want you to know as much detail as you can. So we're going to kind of look at this, and we're going to start in Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 34, and we're going to kind of look at what happened on this particular day. And I'll give you a hint. When Jesus was down to 11 days left, he had already traveled from up north in Galilee. He was coming down toward Jerusalem area. He worked on the other side of the Jordan River. He came to this place called Jericho. And then we get to what we'll call Thursday of this week, okay? 1 week before Passover. So on Thursday, I want you to think when you wake up, this is the day that this happened in the life of Jesus. Thursday, a week out. All right? So kind of get that picture in your mind. It's this Thursday, 2,000 some odd years ago. Mark chapter 10, verse 32 to 34. It goes like this. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. Just so you know, Jerusalem is higher. It's not like going north. It's just you go up toward it. It's on a hill. And they were going to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they, meaning the disciples, were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. So kind of picture this going down the road. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was happening to him, saying, what this? See, we're going up to Jerusalem, he told them. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. So if you have your Bibles, don't close them. We're going to still be in Mark, but before we move on, let's pray. Father God, through this passage, just speak to us in the passage that we're looking at. Thank you for Jesus and what he was doing on that particular day at that point in his life. And we ask you to transfer that into our own walk with you. Teach us, what does it mean to be like Jesus? What does it mean to follow him? And we pray this in his name. Amen. So on that Thursday, it was a new day. The scriptures tell us it was in the morning, okay? And he'd been doing all those other things. And it tells us that he is walking toward Jerusalem. And you notice where he was? He was in the front of the group. And behind him are the 12, and behind them is a crowd. And he stops and he says, look, guys, this is what's going to happen very soon when we get to Jerusalem. He's been to Jerusalem multiple times, but this time is different. This time is the end of the mission. This is the time that I'm not going to be going anymore after this time. Everything leads to this day. I'm going to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen. He just told them. When we get there, the priests and the scribes, which you guys looked up to as the leaders, they're going to take me into custody. And they're going to have a trial, and they're going to condemn me to death. And they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles, which is the Romans. And when that happens, they're going to mock me, because he's describing himself when he talks about the Son of Man. He says, they're going to mock me. I want you to get that into your head now, he said. They're going to mock me. They're going to spit on me, which is like the worst thing you could do somebody in their culture. I'm going to be under their power. Nothing I'm going to do about it. They're going to flog me. You remember what flogging is? It's where they took a cat of nine tails, and they had pieces of metal and sticks and different things, and they'd hit somebody back, and they'd cross it over, right, to leave scars, leave flailed backs, right? It was a pretty brutal way of treating people. And he said, then, after that, they're going to kill me. But after that, in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Now, put yourself in their place. You've been traveling with this guy for 3 years. You've been giving your life to him, and he says, okay, we're going to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen. And what would you be thinking? Like, where do I exit this group? How do I get around this? What am I supposed to do with this? But he's preparing them, right? To get to Easter, they've got to go through what we know as Good Friday. And he's telling them that in advance. Now, why do you tell somebody something in advance? You want to get them ready, right? You want their hearts to be ready. You want them to be prepared for what's coming. He said, this is what God's called me to do. This is the plan from the very beginning. We're going to do this. Now, I want you to see, we're going to look at some scriptures today. You can kind of track with me. I want you to see something. This is not the first time that Jesus told them that. Go back a year. If you want to go back in your Bibles, go back two chapters to Mark chapter 8, verse 31 and following. We're going to look at that in just a second. 1 year earlier, almost exactly, Jesus had taken his followers to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It was like a resort for them. And if you remember, we taught on this a while back. This is where Jesus sat them down, and they're sitting in front of this cave that everybody thought was the entrance to Hades. And he says to them, who does everybody say I am? And they would say, well, they think you're John the Baptist. I think that. And then he said, who do you think I am? And Simon Peter raises his hand and goes, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you got it right. And on that, I'm going to build my church. We talked about that. And not even the gates of Hades will prevail against me. And so he said, that statement is what we're going to build the church on. But then he tells them this, Mark 8, 31 through 38. I want you to follow, this is a year in advance of what we just read. It says, he began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Notice he doesn't tell them all the information. He makes no mention of the Gentiles, the Romans. And after that, 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I don't know where Simon Peter got this from. It's like, Jesus, you're wrong. You can't do that. He began to rebuke him, telling Jesus, no. But turning and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. Have you ever wanted to say that to someone, you know, like a friend? Or, it won't say family member, but you know what I mean? Like, you have a plan and they're opposed to it. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Now, Satan just means adversary. That's what the word means. And he goes, look, Simon, get behind me. You're not leading. I'm leading. It's not for you to tell me I'm wrong. It's for you to respond. Get behind me, Satan. For you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Have you ever done that? Say, God, this is what I want. This is what I want to do with my life. This is where I want to go. I don't really want to do your plan. I don't really want to follow your way. Here's where I want to go. Ever happened to you? This is what Simon's doing. I think we should do something different. And Jesus says, nope, get out of the way. Stop trying to lead. Now follow. Get back behind me. Let me be the leader. And then Jesus felt a need to teach them because he's teaching the disciples. Next verse, it says this, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, says, come on, guys. He said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses it for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, on him will the Son of Man be ashamed, also be ashamed, when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels. See what Jesus is saying? He said, if you're going to follow me, this is what it's going to take. You're going to have to take your cross up. I'm going to do it literally, but I want you to do it figuratively. And I want you to take your cross and say no to yourself, deny yourself, and follow me. And that's the way that you find your soul. That's where you find what you're really looking for. That's where the abundant life is found. He said, you can try other paths. You can go other ways, but is it worth it if you're going to lose your soul? Is it worth giving your life to this over here or that over there? Listen to my call. Listen to me and follow me because that's where you're going to find your soul. That's where it's going to be saved, okay? And if you're ashamed of me and my calling in your life, then I'll be ashamed of you. But if you follow me and just in weakness and in humility, just follow me, you're going to find life. And that's kind of the bottom line. Now, remember, he tells them this a year in advance. He's preparing them. This is what it means to be a follower of mine in life. And this is what's going to happen to me. So he's preparing them a year in advance for the first Easter. Now, between that one and the one we read at the beginning, there was one other encounter, 6 months in between, okay? You ready to jump in time again? I'm going to take you back and forth in time. So 6 months in between that one And the time we just read in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 and 32, you can turn there. This is a shorter one. And it says this, they went on from there and passed through Galilee. Okay, so they're traveling up north. And he did not want anyone to know, for he's teaching his disciples and saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Notice he leaves out most of the details. This time, he just says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to die. That's why I'm here. But on the third day, I'll rise again. And it says, disciples, next verse, they didn't understand the saying, and when they were afraid to ask. You ever done like that? Somebody's asked a question. Go, I don't really want to ask. I'm afraid I'm going to get it wrong. I know I've heard this before, Jesus. You taught us that 6 months ago, but we got questions. We're not sure why are you going to do this again? I thought we were going to take over the world. I thought this was going to be all easy and good. And so they were just afraid to ask. So three times, Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. It's what God wanted me to do from the very beginning. When it was time, we're going to go to Jerusalem together. I'm going to be handed over. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And he told them that to prepare them for what was ahead. So that's the backstory. Today, I want to go back to the original passage, and I want to point out some things from there that I think we can take with us in following Christ ahead. Go back to Mark 10, verse 32, where we started. This is what happens this Thursday, 2,000 years ago. And this is the easy-to-read version. I love the way it puts this. It says, Jesus and those with him were on their way to Jerusalem. And I love this part. And he was in front of the group. His followers were wondering what was happening, and the people who followed behind them were feeling afraid. Three different people. Jesus, where's Jesus? He's walking out front. I think he's walking fast. Are any fast walkers in here? Some of you guys are fast walkers. Anybody really slow walker? Okay. Jesus is out in front. He's leading, right? He's out in front leading. He's focused on Jerusalem. I'm going fast. And he is resolute, and I've got to get to Jerusalem. I've got an appointment there. It's time now. And then his followers are going, where is he going? They're wondering, they're questioning, what are you doing, Jesus? And then the people behind him are afraid. One person out in front, Jesus. Everybody else behind. I think what's happening is Jesus is just moving so fast, he's sucking people in behind him. Have you ever been walking or riding a bike and a truck passes you? You know what happens then? You ever done this before? It just feels like it's going to pull you behind it, especially on a bicycle. But on walking, you can feel it too. It just sucks you in. And the guys are with him. Some of them are questioning. Some of them are afraid. But they're just being sucked along with Jesus because they're going, if he's going, I'm going. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be what I thought, but I'm going to go with him. And there's a word that describes Jesus, I think, at times, and this is what I want you to take away today. It's this word resolute. Resolute. I believe Jesus is completely resolute at this time. This is a good definition of resolute. It's a purposeful and determined person. You ever met someone like that? I'm going to go do this. And it's someone who wants to do something very much and won't let anyone or anything get in the way. Jesus, I'm going. I get the picture. He's not even hardly turning around. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. You guys are going to follow me. I'm going to go do what my Father called me to do. That's really what deployed is about, isn't it? Jesus was deployed on the earth to go to Jerusalem. He knew it from the very beginning of time. God said, from the very beginning of time, this is how I'm going to save humanity. And he's moving toward Jerusalem, resolute, like nothing's going to stop me. I've been telling you guys this for a while. We're going, we're going, we're going. Are you going to come too? And everybody behind him is either unsure or they're afraid, but they're still following. Do you ever felt that before? You ever been following Jesus and you're a little uncertain, like, where's this going? Why did you bring me here? What are you showing me? What's next? I'm just not sure. I'm a little bit uneasy with the way this is going. This is not exactly the plan I had. Or maybe you're afraid. You ever been in that boat? I think I know what's coming, and I'm a little bit afraid. And both of those things happen in the lives of followers of Jesus. You're going to face that sometime. You're going to run into something I'm just not sure about. Some of you, is God calling you to make a change in your life? Is he calling you to make a change in a life? a lifestyle change perhaps. You've been living one way and you've been in charge of your life. You've been making all the decisions and it's just not working. And you're realizing God's saying, give up control. Give up control. And you go, I don't want to give up control. And he goes, okay, do you want to lead or do you want me to lead? If you want to lead, you take it. If you want me to lead, give up control. Has God ever called you to break a generational sin? Your family has been living a certain way, your grandparents, your parents, and there was a generational sin, and he's saying to you, stop that in your generation. Do not pass that along to your next generation. And you're going, I don't know how to do that. And you're going, I'm afraid to do that because this is all I've ever known. And he's saying, do you want to lead or do you want me to lead? I'm heading this way. I want to see new things in your life, new life in your life. Will you let that go? Sometimes God will say, I need you to change the way you do your family. I'm calling you to do something different. I'm calling you to lead your family in prayer. I'm calling you to lead your family in doing devotions. I'm calling you to lead your family the way you do finances. You go, I don't think I can do that. I'm going to run into opposition. And Jesus is saying, do you want to lead? Do you want me to lead? Let me lead, and there'll be new life, a new beginning. Let me go forward. You follow me. That's really our part, isn't it? Maybe God is saying to you, adopt a child. I don't think we can do that, Jesus. I think that's too hard. It's going to cost too much money. It's scary. What do I do when the child comes in? He's saying, go for it. You want to lead? You want me to lead. But he puts it on your heart, and you can't get away from it. Maybe he's telling you, now, share your faith. Share your faith with a coworker. They're going through a rough time and they need to have some hope. And you're going, if I do that, it's going to change the relationship. And if it changes the relationship, what's going to happen to me? What if they don't like me anymore? What if they ask me a question I can't do? And it's like Jesus is going, who's leading this world? Am I leading it or are you leading it? Jesus is out in front of us always. And there's a time where we're going to face uncertainty and fear going, am I going to do what Jesus is calling me to do? There's life on the other side of that. There's hope on the other side of that, but can I get through this particular bit of adversary? Bob Loditch, the author of the book that really the True Financial Freedom course is based on, he wrote this about fear. He said, fear tends to distort our thinking and beliefs. Isn't that true? When you're afraid of something that God's calling you to do, it distorts everything. It says it can cause us to overestimate the negative consequences. There's studies that show that for most human beings, there's 5 negative thoughts for every positive one. You ever done that before, though? You're like going, if I do this, here's the 5 things that are going to go wrong. Maybe here's the 10 things if you kind of mind goes that way. And you go, if I do this, this is going to go wrong. This could go wrong. And we look at all the negatives. That's what fear does. Fear always holds us back. Look at all the things that can go wrong. We overestimate all the negative consequences. And we underestimate the upside potential, meaning what happens on the other side? What if God wants to change your family? What if God wants to change your marriage for the better? What if God wants to change your situation at work for the better? What if he wants to develop your soul in a different way where you're closer to him? Go, I don't know, Jesus. If I get up 10 minutes earlier and spend time with you, that's 10 minutes less of sleep I'm going to get. But what if he opened your heart to new things? We underestimate the positive that God wants to do in our life, or we ignore the cost of not taking action. What happens if you don't do what God's calling you to do? If you don't take any action, if your life continues on the same path and it's not in a good direction, what happens if you don't make the change? That's what fear does to us. Jesus said, I'm going to lead you to the abundant life. I'm out in front. You follow me. You might have to go through some difficult times, but on the other side, it's good. I think sometimes we get our part and God's part mixed up. Let's look at God's part versus our part as he's calling us forward. First of all, on God's part, what he's going to do is this. He's going to call you. He's going to call you, and he's going to do some things in your life, and he's going to direct you. So the first thing God does is he calls us. I think it's the next slide. There we go. Second thing he's going to do, he's going to be with you. He's not going to leave you. When he calls you forward, he's going with you. He says, let's do this together. Next thing he does, he's going to guide and lead you. This is the direction. I'll show it to you when you need to know it. You don't know it now. Like the disciples going, what is this going to look like in Jerusalem? He says, just come with me. We'll find out together. Just come with me. He's going to provide for you. If he calls you, he's going to provide for you. He's going to make it happen. He'll bring in people in your life. He'll bring in resources in your life. Things that you need to accomplish what he's called you to do. Don't be afraid of change. He's going to deliver you. You're going to go through hard times sometimes, but he's going to get you on the other side of that. That's what he does, because that's who he is. He is to deliver. He's going to forgive you when you make a mistake. You're going to. He's going to forgive you as you confess it. He's going to help you through. He's going to strengthen you when you're afraid and you're not sure how to do this. When you're tired, he's going to give you strength. He's going to comfort you when you're sad and you're alone. He's going to be with you. Above all, he's going to love us, right? That's God's part. What is our part? Our part's really simple. It's follow Jesus by faith. To be resolute in this, like, okay, Jesus, I'm just going to be focused on you. Whatever you call me to do, I'm going to do that. No matter how hard or scary, how much change it's going to take, I'm going to follow you by faith, being resolute. I'm going to be walking. I'm going to be moving. I'm going to be obeying in whatever you call me to do. That's what our part is. He's going to take care of us. It's about letting go of the wheel. I don't know if you've ever done this before. If those of you who have kids, you ever had them in your seat or a golf cart or a car and their hands are on the steering wheel and you're letting them drive, but not really? Have you ever done this before? And you hold the steering wheel and they've got it and they think they're driving, but you're really the one driving? That's what it is with God and us. He puts us in the seat and he goes, you're gonna let me drive? I'm gonna let you hold the steering wheel, but I'm gonna do the steering. I'm God. You can have your hands on there, but you got to let me be in control. And he lets us steer a little bit, but he's the one that ultimately has that. One of the things I want us to see in this is the way our minds work. When we read those three passages, what was going to happen to Jesus? Do you remember? Do you remember what was going to happen to him? He was going to be, what, given to the priests and the scribes, and they were going to condemn him. And then they were going to hand him over to the Gentiles who were going to do what? Remember? They were going to mock him. They were going to spit on him. They were going to flog him. And they were going to kill him. And he was going to die. Now, that was not in all three passages. Some of them, he said, this is going to happen. Other ones, this is going to happen. It was all pieces. You had to put them together. Does anybody remember what was in all three of them? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. In Mark 8:34, what does it say? It says it always the same thing. After 3 days, he will rise. Mark 8:34, after 3 days, he will rise. What do you think Jesus was focused on? The pain or the resurrection? The resurrection. He said, I've got to go through this. I'm going to take you through this. I'm going to go through this. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. That was his focus. The same with us. When you go through adversity, when we go through difficult times, we can look at the difficulty and go, oh, that's where my focus is, all this stuff I have to go through. Or you can choose to do what Jesus did. This is what he's going to do on the other side. That's why Easter is so powerful, right? In 2 weeks, we're going to be celebrating Easter, where Jesus rose from the dead. So often, we focus on the cross. I used to take groups down to Guatemala, and there was a hospital that we would go to and take kids in the hospital. And it was a hospital that was religious. And above one of the doors, there was a cross, a crucifix, right? And on it, they had Jesus, but his arms and his legs were removed, and it was dripping blood from those. And we passed through that every single day. And the idea was that we're the hands and feet of Jesus, and so he's lost his hands, he's lost his legs, but all we saw was the suffering. All you see is the suffering. And that's why, you know, in our churches, we don't have Jesus on the cross. It's empty because we focus on the resurrection. What he's going to do on the other side is he gives new life and new direction. I read a book the other day. It's called Resolute. It's by an author, Benjamin Hall. He's a reporter, a journalist for Fox News. He's British, and he grew up in a life of faith. And he was a war correspondent. He went with all the bad places were happening and saw all the bad things in the world. And he would be gone for weeks and months from his family. When the war broke out in Ukraine, just very early on, if you remember, the Russians were coming down to take over Kyiv, and he wanted to go, and he told his wife, I'll stay away from the battle. But he would tell her that every time. So he came in secretly into the country, went to Kyiv, met his team there, did some reporting, and then he heard that the Russians had given up one of the cities they had taken over, had pulled back. He says, we're going to go in. We're going to go in and see what happens. So they drive this car, two Ukrainian soldiers and his camera person and his handler, a person who spoke Ukrainian. They went in, they did interviews. On the way out of the city, they were traveling along and a missile hit right in front of their car. And so they stopped. They said, put it in reverse. But before they could move, the second missile hit the car and flipped it. And at that moment, he says in his book that he had a vision from God. He felt God speaking very clearly to him, said, get out of the car. And he was in the back seat in the middle. So he crawls out, third missile hit and destroyed the car, killing all the other people. He crawled out to the side. He lost his right leg below the knee. His left foot was almost completely destroyed. His left thumb was almost taken off. He had burns over the bottom part of his body. And nobody was traveling these roads. And for him, this is the end. He crawls out, but he says, I feel like God keeps saying, go home and be with your family. And that became the vision he had. So finally, one car goes by. He gets up, throws something at the car, gets their attention. They rush him back to Kyiv. They get him in a hospital. They patch him up. There's bombs going off all around. They go, we got to get you out of here because you're not going to live. And there was a secret train that had world leaders on it leaving Kyiv. And he got him on this secret train. He got back to Poland. They decided to fly him to Texas, where the U.S. Army has a burn unit and a place where they can really repair a lot of the trauma that happens. And he got there, and he felt like God was saying, you're going to get back to your family. And the doctors are saying it's going to take you 2 years. 2 years. And every day, he said, it's going to be less than that, but I feel God call me to go back to my family. Every day he got up, he did his PT, skin grafts. If you ever know about it, it's extremely painful, multiple operations. He had to learn how to walk all beginning again with a prosthetic on his right leg, a different brace on his left head, had to repair his hand. They had skin grafts that failed. Every day he lived in pain. Sometimes he would sneak around the corner so no one would see what he was going through. He just let it out then. But in front of people, he was absolutely resolute. He said, I'm getting home in 6 months, not 2 years. And when he went through this, it got to 6 months. He wasn't quite ready, but they got him back. They flew him home to London. He got to be with his family. But when he got there, he was a different person. He said, for all the years that what he had been doing is skipping his family, chasing after his own dream, his own sense of purpose, his own desire, not thinking about his family. He says, God has called me, and this is where he put his faith, to be here, to be a better dad, to be a better husband. See, that's how calling works sometimes, is go back to your family. You're deployed in your family. Go back there. And he is living a different life. And maybe that's what God's saying to you. Just go back to your family. Be who I've called you to be in your family. It may be get back to your work. Demonstrate what it means to be a follower of Jesus at your work. It may be in your neighborhood where God's calling you to be a demonstration of what it means to follow Jesus where you are. You may have to go through hard times. People may resist it. But listen, he may want you to start something that you're going, I can't start that. But he says, don't look at the adversity. Look at what I can do on the other side. One of the most famous sermons, you may have heard the title, and it goes like this. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Have you ever heard this? It's floated around for years. I love it. And the basic idea of this is on Friday, which is Good Friday coming up on April the 18th, everything looked dark. Everything Jesus said that was going to happen was happening. He was tried and condemned. They beat him, they mocked him, they spit on him, they pulled his beard out, all the terrible things that were happening. If you stopped at that moment and go, this is what it means to follow Jesus, you'd be extremely discouraged. His followers were, they left. But they had to hang on till Sunday. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. As we walk through the Easter events, as we go through the next couple of weeks getting ready, I want you to think about where you are in your walk with Jesus right now. Where is he? Is he number one? Is he out leading? Is he setting the direction? Is he leading through something difficult? Is he calling you to something new? And get your picture, get your mind on what will happen on the other side. What will it look like? For Jesus, these things are going to happen, but in 3 days, I'll rise again. That's the hope that we have in Christ. So I want to pray for us now, and I don't know what you're going through. This may be a really good season for you, and that's awesome. Just keep following. But if God's calling you to do something and you're resisting it, I want you to let him get out in front and lead. Let him go, and we'll follow behind. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this Easter season, and I thank you for what Jesus went through for us so that we could have a relationship with him forever. The cross and what he was going to face was small compared to what he was going to experience through the resurrection, and this was established from the very beginning. I thank you that you have a call in each of our lives, that you have called us out of darkness into light, out of death into life, and that you have a plan for each one of us. You are sovereign God, and you created us for a reason and a purpose. And it may be scary getting there sometimes because we're human and we can't see around the corner, but you can. So right now, I want to pray for anybody in the room that they're sensing your call to make changes in their life. Whatever it may be, the way they lead their family, the way they serve, the way they talk to other people, the way they deal with doubts or fears or worries or anxieties. The difficulties some may be going through, putting their trust in you to see them through it. And I pray that you'll lift our hearts and encourage us, that you will provide, you will make it new, you will show up on the other side, that you are a God who loves us so much that you sent your son and you had planned it from before time so that we could experience him anew. Thank you for that. Thank you for the lives. Thank you for the calling on our lives and the joy that we can experience in it. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If there's something that you would like prayer about, just put it on a card. Just say, hey, I'm facing this thing or about to, or I'm not sure or I'd like to see. And let's be praying for it. Just put it on a connect card, put it in the offering boxes on the way out or stay afterwards. We'll pray for you. But now let's go prepare our hearts for communion and what God wants to say to us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the writer of Hebrews, who we don't know who that is, he wrote this. And again, this is an easy reading version. It says, we must never stop looking to Jesus. Isn't that a powerful statement? We must never stop looking to Jesus. He is the leader of our faith. He's the one walking in front of us, right? And he is the one who makes our faith complete. He suffered death on a cross, but he accepted the shame of the cross as if it were nothing, because of the joy he could see waiting for him. And now he is sitting at the right side of God's throne. That's for 2,000 years he's been on the other side of what he went through on that Friday. And the whole time he kept his eyes forward. He kept his eyes on what God was doing in his life, his Father was doing. And he says, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look left or right. Keep your eyes on Jesus and follow him. That's what we do in communion, right? It helps us get refocused on Jesus. So after I pray, take the time. You're going to see the bread. You're going to put eyes on that. You're going to put eyes on the juice as well, the blood of Christ. But make sure you're seeing Jesus and all that. So let's pray. Father God, you are calling us forward, just as you called Jesus forward. And now he's sitting at the right hand, your right hand. And he's our advocate, and he's speaking for us. He is for us always, always loving us. And as we take communion today, the bread that represents your body and the juice which represents your blood, we recognize in Jesus the sacrifice that was made so we can pray, so we can hear, so we can follow, and we can have life and eternal life. So we thank you for him, and I pray you'll impact our lives today and in the days to come. In the name of Jesus, amen. Again, if you're a follower of Christ, it's open to you at the tables on either side. When you receive, go have a seat and prepare to take that.